John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. We'll be looking at our message together entitled Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light. Please follow along with me as I read from 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through chapter 1. Please follow along. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's open in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your powerful word. Lord, even as we read through it now, these are words of challenge, words of confrontation, words of examination. So we look into our own hearts and lives and at the way we've been living. Is it honoring to You? Are we walking in light, or are we living in darkness? Do we have fellowship with You and with one another, or are we living in separation from the holy, holy, holy God? Father, we believe that You are worth knowing, that You are all satisfying, that You have a perfect purpose for us, that You are the great I Am, all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty. Lord, we want to know You more. But sin is such a big problem in the midst of our relationship with You. And in this world, Lord, we struggle so much with our desires and how we live, what we think, what we say, what we do. And Lord, sometimes the easiest way is just to stop feeling so bad about it, to stop thinking that it's such a big deal. Lord, to set it aside and go through the motions of worship and go through the motions of living for You while we let some areas of our life run rampant. Father, would You do a work of Your Spirit to convict us deeply, to surgically repair our hearts where we're in deep need of Your help, deep need of Your hope, deep need of You to do a changing work in us. We thank You for the power of Your word and ask that You'd work now through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, back in Iowa, I had the privilege, I'd only gotten to do it a couple times, but privilege of being a camp counselor. And I was young and in college, and I was getting to take a group of high schoolers up for a week of camp and get them under my authority in the cabin for the week. And we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of good talks, deep spiritual talks, thinking about who God was, what heaven was like, how to understand our relationship with Him, and really thinking through some of the desires of our heart. And it was a great week. And one of the fun parts of the week was at nighttime, they had a certain lights out rule. in the cabin, so that helped us to get things under control. But one of our kids had an idea. He wanted to take a belt and wrap it around the door handle and then loop it onto the light switch. And his suggestion was that we go ahead and leave the lights on. We go to bed, but we leave the lights on, and when the warden would come through and make sure everything was under control and open the door, it would shut off. Now, being the authoritative and great camp counselor that I was, I let them do it. So we did this not only the first night of the week, but we continued it. And, of course, the first night, we're actually, amazingly, even though we did this, the kids actually went to bed quietly and were laying there. And the cabin was under control because they were all in suspense of what would happen. And sure enough, after a certain amount of time, the door opens, the lights went off, and he said, "Oh," and closed the door and left. The next night, similar thing. Huh. And by the third or fourth night, it happened again, and the door opened, lights went off, and very funny, he said. And he didn't get worked up over it. He was amused himself. And so we had a fun week of a little bit of pranks, but a lot of spiritual learning. But there's a big, major difference, especially going to bed at night or just any time out there, major difference between full light and full darkness. And in 1 John 1:5, it says, "In him, God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Imagine a world empty of God, what it would be like. Now, we take for granted there's always a light shining somewhere. You've got the sun by day, the moon by night, lights to turn on at any time in the house, maybe night lights or candles to leave little bits of traces. And when all else fails and you don't have the backup power, you've got a cell phone that you can flick on the flashlight and see your way around. And even still, the darkness that we experience is nowhere close to absolute darkness. And so we ought not take for granted that every bit of light and every bit of good in this world is simply by the grace of God, who is the one who gave light into the world, and the one who gives goodness. Even in the midst of corruption, any good thing that happens is by the grace of God. Well, God, in his perfect plan, let the world go, and it was in a bad direction, and it was spiraling toward corruption. Lots of darkness in the world. Might sound like how it is right now. Lots of corruption in our world. Sin, evil, and moral darkness. And God had a perfect plan, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And in John, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." As part of that also, he told the believers, "You are the light of the world." So there was an effect of spending time with the light of the world to go and shine forth. But here, as we study in 1 John, we're looking at a fellowship with God. See, they'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing that was. I'm looking forward to studying John together, because I always marvel in reading through the accounts of the life of Jesus. These disciples, these crowds, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary themselves, they were interacting in God in the flesh. God himself right there in their presence. And that's what John is relaying to us at the beginning of this. He is one who had the privilege of, as he says in John 1:14, beholding his glory, full of grace and truth. He says, that which was from the beginning, which he iterates in John 1 as well, he says, "We heard, we've seen, we've touched with our hands." He says, we've interacted with him. This life was made manifest to us. And so now we're telling you something very important. We're going to proclaim this truth, what we've seen and what we've heard. And then he gets into John 1:5, says, "This is the message." And where does he go with that? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And these themes of light and darkness are going to come across in his gospel as well, as we look forward to studying that. God is light, in him is no darkness. And he's talking about a fellowship with God, a deep relationship with him. And the truth here that he wants us to know, first of all, is that in order to keep fellowship with the light of the world, we must live in the light. That we're talking about walking in light, walking in darkness. We must, that is just another way of saying live. It's our living it out, putting it in action, what we do on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, that our beliefs and our relationship with God are not just conceptual, they are rooted in an actual relationship with him, which then, therefore, grow into actual practice in our life. What we do, how we think, what we say, any of that. And to keep fellowship with this light, because there's no darkness in him. So to keep fellowship with him, we must live in the light. Actually, choosing to live in the darkness is choosing to separate ourselves from that light. And don't miss the importance of that word fellowship. He's gonna mention it here. Fellowship is an intimate relationship in which we share life together. That is the root of the word is the sharing together. Fellowship is an intimate relationship in which we share life together. In verse 3, he talks about fellowship, which is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship with God. We have a deep relationship with him. We're like partners with him in this life. Not up to his level, but he's come down and partnered with us in a relationship with us in which he shares with us and allows us to share in life with him. But also in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's the beauty of the church and of being believers and spiritual family together. There's a relationship that goes beyond simply an acquaintance, beyond simply people who know about each other, people who intersect lives on Sunday morning. We share life together. And that's part of the privilege of walking in the light, living in the light, is having that fellowship with God and with one another. But in creeps the problems. And sin breaks that fellowship. It doesn't take long of a relationship with somebody else, whether parent to child, brother, sister, newly married, to find out, man, sin hurts, and it hurts hard, and it leaves a great big mess in our path. And how are we going to clean that up? We've studied love together in 1 Corinthians 13. Great passage to think about. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. All those beautiful qualities that is not just a marital love. It's a love that permeates what we should look like as believers in Jesus who loved us. We love because he first loved us. So that's what we should look like in our relationships with one another. But we fail miserably at 1 Corinthians 13, that sacrificial love that God has called us to. What do we do when problems, when sin, when conflict creeps into our relationships? Well, there's hope, first of all, because we look into this passage, we'll see that walking in the light is not sinlessness. We might want to, that might be our first thought, first thing we go to is that I don't want to live in a dark manner, so no sin in my life. Well, okay, it's not I'm free to run rampant in sin, but that's not what the issue at hand here. He's not dealing with a sinless life right now. He's saying, if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves. So as he's talking about walking in the light, he's not saying, try to live without sin. That's not his emphasis. And in verse 10, he reemphasizes, if we say we've not sinned, we're making God a liar. So his truth's not in us. His word's not in us. He's a liar. We're deceiving ourselves. There's a problem if we try to make it about how sinless we are. More on that as we progress, because that's not the end. Obviously, we don't want to live in sin, but that's not where he's looking right now. Instead, the way he defines walking in the light is that involves sin being exposed. Look at 1 John 1:9. He's talking about walking in the light. It's not about saying we have no sin, but he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light involves sin being exposed. In fact, you're probably familiar with John chapter 3, right after our famous passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It goes on, and in verse 19, he says, "This is the judgment. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That's our nature. If there's something to show, let it be seen. If there's something to hide, don't dare expose it. And what he's coming to say here in 1 John now is that if there's something some sin in our lives, that's not to be hidden. That's to be exposed by means of confession. And we'll talk more on that as we continue. To be exposed by means of confession. So walking in light involves sin being exposed, and therefore confession is our path to restoring fellowship. It gets difficult. It gets messy when conflict comes into relationships, when sin is on the table on either or both sides. And since we know in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's not just something that happened a long time ago in each of our lives, but sin unfortunately creeps in day after day, and it affects a lot of how we act, and we're still fighting that battle. And the Lord's still working in us to finish the good work that he's begun. So it's an ongoing thing. Confession is the path to restoring broken fellowship, and we need that all the time. In fact, what I'd like us to see today is that we must habitually confess our sin. We must habitually confess our sin. It's an easy thing to get into the habit of sin. And an easy thing to get in the habit of minimizing the sin, no big deal, or hiding it, or whatever. Just let's go on, let's not make a big deal out of this. Easy to form bad habits, but there's a habit that I'd like to encourage each one of us to get in the habit of. That is, how often can we confess our sin? How often can we be in the habit of confessing? Consider for a moment, how often... when's the last time you've confessed your sin to God? When's the last time you've confessed your sin to someone else? Instead of it being a rare occurrence, because I know, as much as I'd like to say, my sin happens maybe once a year that I let go and let loose and slip up. No. Sin, if we're honest with ourselves, sin, it's anything that is against the nature of God, and it's so easy to let it slip into many times a day. The way I respond to others, many times a day, my selfishness that is unloving, that is the opposite of what 1 Corinthians 13 says. My desires that go against what God says, and I chase those instead. Sin slips in, and if it slips in that often, then I ought to be in the habit of regularly confessing sin. I'm not talking about the scarlet letter, wear your sins on your sleeves for everyone to see. Everyone knows everything bad about me. You know, there's a sense in which we work toward transparency and we lean on others. But certainly, all our sin is against God, and we ought to be regularly confessing to him, the habit of always, immediately responding that way, and our sins hurt one another. How ready are we to confess that sin, to admit wrong, and to make it right? We must habitually confess our sin. And the first is this, by owning our sin. By owning our sin. Let's look here again, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I might think, as I get into the midst of, consider for a moment, a conflict happens, you've done something wrong, it wasn't that big of a deal, can't they just get over it? You didn't mean anything by it, but you've acted wrongly, and you know in your heart how you were feeling in that moment. Someone's not happy that you did that and says, well, you shouldn't have responded that way. What's your first response? Because I guess we're getting the whole thing up all at once today, so that'll make it nice and easy for you. But to claim sinlessness, you might think, well, if I brush it under the rug, you know, they'll see it's not that big of a deal. But you might unintentionally be thinking, I'm going to deceive somebody, but okay, I don't want them to overwork this, just let it go. But we're really in the pattern of self-deception. And that's a dangerous pattern to be in. When you won't look at the truth for yourself, when you won't examine yourself according to the standard of the truth, that's the standard in which we're bringing ourselves under the light, that we're walking in the light. Think for a moment. If I want to walk in the light, I'm not hiding my sin. It's there. It's especially right there for me to see that I can get honest with myself and honest with the people that I'm interacting with to stop in my tracks and to confess my sin. Because it's really easy to start to blame others, to make excuse, whatever it might be, but I'm deceiving myself. Instead, I ought to, first of all, So admit and take responsibility for specific sin. Admit it, take responsibility for it, not saying I don't sin, and notice specific sin. Because if you're like me, the first time you read through this, you're thinking, well, I know, I've admitted I'm a sinner, I'm not trying to pretend that I'm perfect. And so you can think of back of when you realized you're a sinner in need of salvation and you confessed and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And when you generalize, that makes this passage so much easier. So much easier to generalize and be like, I never say I don't have sin. Of course I sin. But in the midst of that moment, I didn't sin. Why would you say that I did something wrong there? When we start to get specific and examine ourselves in those specific areas, it's a lot harder. It's important for us to look at those moments, to examine ourselves, not simply prompted by others confronting, but to be in the habit of regular examination. I can tell you, it's very quick in my relationship with my wife. I love her dearly, but I get in the mood, and when I'm on a wrong streak, I don't want to admit I'm wrong, and I keep going. And I know I'm wrong, and if I would just stop in my tracks and confess my sin and say I'm sorry, we could restore that brokenness very quickly. But instead, I'm quick to defend. I will defend to the end. And the Lord's been working on me in this year too. Okay, I feel that in my heart right now. I've got sin right there that's welling up inside of me and causing me to respond this way. And that shouldn't be there. That shouldn't be my response. And I let myself stop in my tracks. And then I've got to stir in my heart a little bit to be like, okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. It's a hard step to take, to admit wrong and take responsibility for it, to own it. And notice back in John 3, verse 19, said, this is the verdict. The light came into the world and then hated it. They wanted to get away from it. And interesting to see that kind of language, that verdict, because we can treat things like a case, like, well, prove that I'm wrong. Show me how I did wrong and bring the judgment against me. And if your case against me has enough evidence, then maybe I will repent. And yet that kind of language here, it's left for us to examine and us to confess, us to take ownership instead of along the way, when I get to the point of my sin was wrong, I need to admit my sin was wrong without qualification. I'm sorry I did this, but you, or I'm sorry you felt that way, or any other way that we can easily make excuse, deliver the blame, or start to defend ourselves and explain why it actually was okay in that moment for me to respond that way, to treat you wrongly, or to brush it aside. So, of course, there's a very relational nature to these, and so much creeps into our fellowship with one another. Sometimes it's the sins against other people. Sometimes it's the sin of just, I'm having a bad day, I want to act cranky, and I'm not trying to do it toward you, but it affects you. Things can creep in all over, and we ought to examine sins of all nature, not just the major sins, not just the habitual sins that we know. I need to work on that, but in every moment of every day, to let the light shine into our circumstances and be honest with ourselves and honest with one another without qualification, no excuses, no blame, no defense. And as Matthew 7 talks about, to take that log out of my own eye. I'm going to get personal again. Sometimes mine's just the speck, and I know that I can see right past that speck and see the log that somebody else has, and I want them to know about that log, and then I will deal with the speck in my eye. Well, who's got the log? Well, if something's right there in your eye and you're looking at something far away, it doesn't take much to cover your line of vision. So for you, what you've got has got to be the log, not the other way around. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Point being that I need to examine myself first. Not to don't judge the way we want to do it. No, but to step into other people's lives, to have the fellowship to be able to do that, I need to be in the light with my own life. I'd love to shine the light on everybody else and point out your own sins, but I've got to look at me first. And a lot of times that comes down to the very circumstances we're in right now. Husband and wife, parent and child, church member, neighbor to neighbor, co-worker to co-worker, whatever it might be, that I need to see, am I responding right? And it doesn't matter if I said one thing in my sin and then that person took it and spiraled out of control into a major issue, I might think they're guilty and see how little my sin was. But what God wants me to see is look how big my sin was right there. That sin was enough to break my fellowship with God and my fellowship with someone else. I'm guilty. And if I think otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. Proverbs 15, verse 1, talks about how a soft answer turns away wrath. And in the midst of conflict, a very soft answer to offer, if you want to, because it is important to be able to share with others, you hurt me this way. I'm not happy with you right now because of how you did this to me. But alongside that, we need to say, okay, I see I did this to hurt you. Let me start there. I'm sorry for what I did that was wrong. I shouldn't have done ABC, and will you forgive me? To take the steps of a soft answer to build that bridge back to restoration. And Jesus puts it both sides. Both sides are responsible for the restoration. So it's not for me to volley to the other side and say, it's in your court, you deal with it. It's for me to do my part, to deal with it in my court, to build that bridge with humility by owning my sin, first of all. Second of all, there's a very important attitude that comes about my sin. We must habitually confess our sin, which involves, secondly, hating our sin. Hating our sin. Consider for a moment. It's easy to do that for some of the major sins that break us into bondage, and we're running to certain places that time after time that might be clear, wrong places to go, and I go to it for hope or pleasure, satisfaction, or just to drown my sorrows, whatever it might be that I would run to instead of Jesus. And so in those, yes, it's easy to hate those in a certain love-hate relationship, and yet we ought to hate sins of all shapes, sizes, all across the board that come into my life that affect my relationship with God and with others. And that becomes clear in verse 9. John writes, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, that word confess is an important one. It means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. In other words, how does God feel about sin? So it's hard to generalize sin when I'm just using sin as a broad label, but to understand, okay, when I say hurtful things to others, I'm not using my words for edification, I'm using them to hurt others, that's sin. And that's against a holy God, and that's against someone made in God's image. How does God feel about that? Am I willing to say the same thing about that sin as God does? Not brushing it aside as no big deal, not that big, but getting downright up front with how God describes it in his word. It can be hard to do because what that does is, if I'm going to admit, what I did was repulsive because God hates sin. He absolutely hates it. In Proverbs 8:13, it describes God's hatred for sin. Proverbs 8:13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Is that how I feel about the sin that came in my life that hurt others, that affects others? Is that, or as we teach our kids, you're more sorry about the consequence of your sin than you are about the sin itself. And that counsel comes back to me. I'm sorry about how we have to have a 10-minute conversation to fix this instead of, okay, I shouldn't have said that in the first place. That hurt you. Sometimes that can creep in the wrong attitudes towards sin. Instead, we ought to share the way God feels, that he hates sin and it grieves him. He is sorrowful and broken over sin. That's against his holy, holy, holy nature. God didn't design us to live in darkness. He gave us light to rule, and even in the dark, he is with us. Think for a moment about that sin and the effect it has. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is God's work through his Son, Jesus Christ, who, yes, was the sweet little baby born, but then he grew up, and as a man who had never hurt anybody, was killed with the criminal's death as he bore all our sin. There's a lot of sin in this room. It's hard to come face to face with, especially as Christians. We want to feel like, I don't want to admit to sin because it makes us look bad, and God wants us to look good, right? And that's not how God describes. God wants us to live in light. God wants us to forsake sin, but as part of that, we need to get right when we are wrong. The only way is through the exposing of that sin. Confess it. And we ought to feel the same way God feels, that it is disgusting, that it cost a great price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he recognizes that price for us to think about. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." To take lightly that sin and not care, to callous over it. Ephesians talks about that when we callous, we're living in an old way of living, like the unbelieving lost world that can be okay with sin. We ought to grow in disgust over that sin that both breaks our fellowship with God and with others. Again, that fellowship we see in verse 3. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship, in verse 7, with one another. But what is that? If we're walking in the light. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him as our Savior, we have our sin cleansed once and for all. He takes it away, and there's nothing that can snatch us out of the Father's hands. We have the eternal assurance of salvation. As a believer, nobody can take that, not even myself. But even though I might have that eternal security of a relationship forever with Him, I'm not in active fellowship with the Father and the Son when I'm choosing to live in sin and walk in darkness. Not to make right what has been wrong in my life and to confess it and receive the forgiveness that the Father offers. So it breaks my fellowship. Those intimate, beautiful, awesome relationships that God gives us with Him and with one another, broken. And when we let that go, and we let it go, and we let it go, it's messy fast. But when we are regularly confessing, making it a point to be intentional to confess every day, multiple times a day, that was wrong of me. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? We can do that repeatedly. And there shouldn't be any insincerity to it. It shouldn't be just a going through the motions. It shouldn't be a sarcastic, like, okay, I'm just going to confess, and I know I didn't do anything wrong. No, when we're honest with ourselves and heart to heart, digging in to be regularly confessing, it's like letting a house go messy. Try to go a year without cleaning, and then try to dig yourself out of that mess. That's how many of our relationships are. And, spill a little coffee, and you know what? Don't worry about cleaning it up. Just toss something over it, cover it up. Maybe push it aside, the mess, and then do that over and over for a year or two or three. That's what we do in our relationships. And yeah, maybe we can learn to get along. Maybe we can keep going in the pain and go side by side, and we know, okay, we've got these problems, but we've, you know, buried them. We've covered them up. We've pushed them aside. But that's a hard mess to work your way out of, and eventually that mess piles and piles and piles. Now, when you're in that place, you can't necessarily go and try to confess every individual sin, but what you learn by confessing day after day is that we're caring about one another. We see the impact of our sin, and we see one another, and we want to be right with God and with one another, and we're going to be in that regularly engaging and interacting together to live in light together and to walk in love. And so we ought to hate our sin. And third, finally, we must habitually confess our sin, which involves forsaking our sin. I said already that the thrust of where he's going with walking in the light is not just that we'd have a sinless life. He wants us to learn that it's inevitable that we will sin, but that we ought to readily confess that sin when it happens. But he does move forward, and so don't miss this in chapter 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So to think that I could somehow say I'm sorry, and yes, hate my sin, but then do it readily is not walking in the light. If I can confess my sin and then happily do it again, then there's certainly an element of darkness coming in where something is not in tune with who the God of this universe is, the light of the world, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not that I could continue in devastating destruction in my life and others, but to live anew. Seeing the price of sin and thinking about how God hates it, we ought to be moved to stop sinning. We ought to be moved to stop sinning. The problem is, if you still got desires, desires here, desires there. You've got to learn how to amputate them because it's really hard to hate sin when you're lured into its pleasure. And that's a pleasure that could take many forms. Pleasure of the satisfaction, the passing pleasures of sin. That's a pleasure that could come from simply the desire to absolve myself of any wrongdoing that others may accuse me of. A desire to protect myself so nobody would think badly of me, that I'd have a good reputation before others. A desire to attack back when I feel someone's attacking me. Pleasure in many different forms. That if I feel those are more important than walking in light and keeping a clean and current record, I won't truly be able to hate that sin. I will love that those needs and those pleasures more. See, he says the cost of forgiveness is Jesus' blood. He says that in 1:7. He says if we walk in light, he's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It came with a price. Jesus died on the cross. And it was not a pretty sight. It was not a party. It was a devastating thing that this God who came and offered himself to us died on our behalf. And it fulfilled a beautiful plan that God had orchestrated since the beginning of time. But that plan is fulfilled ultimately when now I am not only saved from my sin, but I am saved from the course of sin, from continuing in it, that I'm being changed and that I'm having new desires and I'm loving him more rather than loving my sin more. And I'm told that I'm equipped with two great things. Jesus is my advocate, first of all. If anyone does sin, chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the word that it's kind of like he's taking our side. It's the same word we get for comforter. He calls us alongside of him. He comes to our side to speak for us, to intercede to the Father. And what he can tell the Father is that though we deserve the eternal punishment of hell, separation from God forever, Jesus says, I paid for this. He's paid in full. And so he advocates on our behalf. And I have that assurance as a believer in Jesus Christ when he's become my Savior and I've trusted in him. And second, that Jesus is our propitiation. That is, that he has satisfied God's wrath in full. Because God hates sin, he can't look the other way. He's not going to cover it up because that will not help our fellowship with him. There's only one means to eternal fellowship with the Father, and that is that he deals with the sin in full. And because God hates sin, and because it hurts us and breaks our fellowship with him, he is angry against sin. And his wrath he had to pour out in judgment. But for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, it has all gone somewhere else. On Jesus in full. God's wrath is satisfied in being poured out on Jesus at the cross. And so he is, as the word says, our propitiation. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't be readily willing to sin. He's saying these things so that we may not sin, that we would stop sinning. Don't continue in it. And when you fall and when you sin, be readily willing to confess. Our readiness ought to be for confession, not for sin. But it's so easy to go the other way. Proverbs 28:13 says it really well, a great summary of this passage. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Confess and forsake sin to find mercy rather than hide it. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light is first owning our sin. We can't say we have no sin. We're making God a liar. The truth's not in us. First owning our sin. That's not just generally, and that's not just before God. But when we sin against others, we're readily willing to admit it, to say we were wrong, to say we did wrong, and to confess it, to say that it is disgusting sin, that we feel horrible about it, that we hate our sin, that we hate how it's affected other people, and we want to restore that relationship. And finally, forsaking sin. Owning our sin, hating our sin, and forsaking. I don't want to live in this way anymore. I'm going to choose the paths of righteousness. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart, not lean on my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge Him so that He will make straight my paths. I'm going to live walking in light so that I can see the right ways to live and continue in them and be light to the world, just as the light of the world has set us aside, set us apart to serve Him in that beautiful way. What a privilege to fellowship with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another, to share great, intimate relationships together, sharing life together, knowing one another, doing it, doing life together, that we could help one another out to continue to grow according to His truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled by Your love. We're humbled that Your light is shining into our lives. And Lord, rather than hating it and hiding from it, having areas that we want to shade over so that they're not exposed, Lord, we want to gratefully come into Your light, not just to let our good be seen, but so that as our wrong is exposed, we have the privilege and opportunity to make it right again. Nothing we could say or do could ever fix it. And yet, You have offered Jesus as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Because we have a Savior, because You made the way, we can be restored in our fellowship with You. We can be restored in our fellowship with others. And we can see the beauty of that restoration and redemption in our lives that only You could accomplish. Lord, help us to readily confess, to out-confess one another, that we would do it often, that we would do it sincerely, that we would be honest as we examine ourselves and pour ourselves out to hate the sin enough, to confess it and forsake it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.